Morning scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 27. This is our story that we hear from God's word, starting all the way back with the story of Abraham. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, and the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. Chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went out as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
Excited to get into a new series this new year, and one of the wise things I've heard said is you never start a new series on the first Sunday of the new year because nobody comes to church on the first Sunday after the new year, but look it, they're wrong. You all showed up. So we're going to get into the life of Abraham, and this series is, I just kind of titled this whole series, The Faithful Father. The Faithful Father, and it's the story of the gospel as presented to us by Abraham, this unique man. And I know that every year as we get into a New Year's sermon, I'm supposed to start the New Year's sermon by some joke about New Year's resolutions. So my resolution this year is not to start my sermon on New Year's Day with New Year's resolutions. So I think I can accomplish that, right? I can't keep any resolutions any better than any of you. But this story, I think, will bring us good cheer because it's a story. This is just the beginning story. And we're going to come back to it because it's kind of foundational. We'll keep coming back to this promise that Abraham has given. But it's the foundational story about trusting in the Lord. And today we're going to see that even though we try and become different things, we try and make ourselves into different things, we have a Father who we can trust, who has promised things for us, who has promised to bless us in ways that we would not be blessed by anyone else. So today I'm just going to encourage us as we get into this text, let's see how we learn to trust God, how learning to trust God really is the journey of our lives, just as it was the journey in Abraham's life. The founder of Nyack College, not too far away, once wrote, "How often it is that we trust each other and only doubt the Lord. We take the word of mortals, and yet we distrust His word, God's word. But what light and what glory would shine over all of our days if we would always remember that God means just what He says. So may this year be one where our footsteps are guided and our thoughts are guided more by the words of God than the words of Facebook or the newscasters. May we find that this year we place our trust in God. And in fact, if you're going to make a New Year's resolution, a great place to start, if you haven't already memorized Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it would be a great place to start your year. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. It's great to have that tucked away in your heart and your mind, encouraging you during the year to trust in Him. Because some of the things that we long for, we will never get to. That perfect self that we are hoping to build up this year, when we think about all the times we're going to get back in the gym and we're going to walk more, we're going to do more tennis, or we're going to eat right, we're going to stop doing the things that are causing our bodies to fall apart, or we're going to fix up those relationships. All these things, we know that God is the one who knows what the perfect us would look like, and it's only when He comes back or when we meet Him that we will be made perfect. So all these things, whether we succeed and fail in these things, many of them good things. Many of these things I want to encourage you to do in your life this year. Don't be surprised that at the end of this year, and when we're going into 2017, that we find ourselves still human, still frail, still vulnerable, still imperfect. And that's what we'll see in Abraham's life through this series. But that God is always faithful. And so our life journey is about learning to trust in Him. Because He is the only faithful Father. So, Genesis, if you're not familiar, do you guys have the first slide there, or did we get those in? As we get into Genesis, you'll see that Genesis has several different sections or panels, each of them starting with, this is the account of so-and-so's line. In fact, the first one occurred way back in chapter 2 when it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth. You know, it's the same kind of language referring to, this is kind of how it all kind of wound out. And here, we're kind of at one of the big transition points. So I decided this was a good section of Genesis to take on. Genesis is a very long book. It's a great book. We'll get to other portions of it in the future. But from now until just about before Easter time, we're going to just look at Abraham. Just look at this part of it, and it starts with Abraham's father, actually. This is the account of Terah's family line. Now, this comes to us in the lineage section. So just before this, you know, we have the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, many people see this as probably the big, giant, it was a big temple, probably one that was in Babylon, the one that Alexander the Great found, and he was going to rebuild it. He thought he was going to rebuild it, but he ended up destroying it so that he could rebuild it, and then he died. So a little story of the Alexander's grandeur. He kind of didn't get that done. But wherever the Tower of Babel was, it occurs in chapter 11 of Genesis. So the first storyline is of Adam and Eve, of course. We talked about that recently and how Cain, their firstborn son, is the first lineage that's kind of brought along, but it's made very clear that it's not through this Cain lineage and the chaos that it brings. Cain seemed to have just like every firstborn son, he seemed to have a double portion of the inheritance of sin of his parents. You know, he just seemed to be evil. He killed his brother, and then the lineage below that just seemed to get worse, go from bad to worse. But it was through the other son, the son that was given to replace Abel, Seth, that the next big storyline comes, and that's Noah. So that gives a lineage of after Seth was born this guy, and then this guy, and then this guy, and then this guy, and then finally Noah. We know the story of Noah. That's the flood, right? God realized that things were just going from bad to worse on the earth, and He decides to flood the earth. So then after Noah, there's the story of Noah's sons and who begat who and this and that and the other. And this is the next storyline. So from Noah, we come to Abraham and Terah's family line. So in this deep history of Abraham's story, sometimes we go through this, we're like, oh my goodness, so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so. What is all this begatting about? And then we get in the New Testament, we get to Matthew, and we're like, okay, finally some of the good stuff in Matthew's first chapters is so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And you're like, oh no. But the reason it's there, and the reason it doesn't deviate, the reason it doesn't fill in the cousins and the sisters and all, is because it's trying to show where Abraham fits into the storyline of God. Just like it's trying to show in Matthew where Jesus fits into the storyline of God and the promise that he has made. So just like God promised Adam and God has promised, you know, God promised Adam and Eve about the serpent crushing, biting at the heel and the heel crushing the head, just like he promised Noah that he would not bring disaster on the earth, that he would bring a redemption. And just like he's promising Abraham now, there's this lineage, and they're showing this is the line, this is how it connects back to this story. This is how they begat each other, and this is who the grandfather was that made it down to Abraham. So that's where we're going to land. But right in the middle of it, we're clued into a piece of the story. Verse 30 of chapter 11. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. So right in the middle of a list of who begat who, we have Sarah who is childless. Now, Sarah was not the only childless person in the Old Testament. She's not the only childless person amongst this lineage, most likely. But Sarah's called out. Sarah's called out because we know that the enfolding story, if you're familiar with it, you already know the end of the story, but if you're familiar with the story, you know that Sarah's lack of having any child is a big part of this story. As we get into a story like this, we have to be careful about how we apply this story, because it's easy to apply it in a lot of direct ways. It's easy to misapply this story, and I'm going to try and be careful. Help me to be careful. There are some good ways to apply this story, but one of the ways to apply this story incorrectly, I think, is to put ourselves in the seat of Abraham, that God is going to bless us land and peoples and nations as far as the earth can see, and that he's going to bless us, and that would be the way that God would bless us, through the growth of our families or the well-being or the wealth of our families, any of those things. That's a very common way to understand this passage, to say, God blessed Abraham, and since he wants to bless his people, he's going to bless me in that same way. Oh, wait. Good job, guys. That's a pretty graphic. Isn't it? A little sheep there. I like this one right here. He's kind of looking at you. So the idea that we would just put ourselves right into the place of Abraham in that way, what I want to encourage us is to see that God's promise to Abraham is that he and his offspring would be the blessing to the nations. And that is where we find ourselves, is because we are the nations who are blessed by Christ. That is the blessing that we see in this, and that's the application. Likewise, we look at Sarah, and we look at her barrenness, and we might see that, and some of us might be experiencing situations where we have longed to have children, or we weren't able to have children, or we haven't had the family situation we wanted, and we want to put ourselves in Sarah's role and say, God, I want you to promise this specifically for me. And we have to be careful to say, you know what, God has roles for all of us in different ways. He has blessings for all of us in different ways, but that's not the intention of this story. That's not the intention to say that the only blessing that comes out of God's blessing are children. Children are a blessing every time. But they're not the only blessing that God gives us. And in fact, the important part of the storyline is that God will do something that only God can do. Just like in the story of Mary, Jesus is not just the son of anybody who happened to be in Palestine at the time. He is uniquely the son of a woman who had never been with a man. That divine miracle was an important part of our creed. It's an important part of our belief. And so is this, that God caused a conception that could not happen. It was a miraculous birth, that there was a miraculous son that was born and given. And that is one of the ways we can be assured that God will carry on his faithfulness all the way through the Christ story. So there's a bunch of names. There's a bunch of names in here, and some of them are fun names, some are interesting names, but when we get down to it, we have to be careful how we apply ourselves and how we come into this story and where we put our name into it. And you guys all have great names. I mean, Bob has one of my favorite names, because Bob's name is a palindrome. How many of you don't know what a palindrome is? You all know what a palindrome is. I'll get an A+. So spelled the same way front way and backwards, right? Who else in here has a name that is a palindrome? Hannah, nice. You guys are on it. We got two Hannahs in here, two palindromes. That's great. I want to give you an easy way to remember where Abraham fits into the story of history. Do you guys have the slide that shows the... let's go straight to the slide that shows the map, the first map. Because Abraham, you know, you kind of think of this in deep history, but a lot of the stuff that it's going to talk about here and that we're going to rush through here is to embed it into a historical context for the people of Israel and for us. And my favorite palindrome, Mr. Bob knows, my favorite palindrome is Taco Cat. Taco Cat. Taco Cat is spelled exactly the same forward and backwards. Did you know that? Now imagine a Taco Cat with me. I don't know how you'd imagine a taco cat. It's probably not possible. But if somebody has a picture of a taco cat, it's probably Kimberly Reeve. She might have a picture of a taco cat. So if you think of a taco, though, and if Jesus is at the bottom of the taco, that's zero. And we're way up here at 2015, or now we're 2016. Abraham's just right on the other side of that taco at about 2000 BCE, okay? So about 2,000 years ago was Abraham, and about 2,000 years after Christ we are. So that's about 4,000 years. So give or take a couple hundred years. Okay, so that's where Abraham lands on the taco cat. Now I bet you in 2 weeks, Kristen's going to be able to tell me about when Abraham lived because of the important palindrome of the taco cat. I'm counting on it. Abraham has moved with his family, and in this backstory, he's moved with his family from, it's a little small, but okay, I'm going to have to stand up here then. Okay, it's smaller than I thought. All right, Abraham has gone from Ur of the Chaldees, which is in Iraq, like lower Iraq, all the way up past Babylon, past Nineveh, capital cities that we'll hear about later in the story, all the way to Haran. So this candle here has about 200 miles left on it, according to the Google here. And, you know, so we got, you know, a good 600-mile walk or so that Abraham's already moved with his family, Terah. In fact, Terah was kind of headed towards Canaan, but he didn't make it. He made it to Haran, and he settled there. And then Abraham is called to go all the way to Canaan and given this promise to leave the land. This is in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. To leave the land of his fathers, to leave the people of his father, and to leave his father's household. Okay, these are three of some of the most important things to the people of this time. So he's going to travel down another about 400 miles, 350 miles, down into what is modern Israel. And that's where we're going to find this promise today. And we've been looking at this promise throughout these sermon series on... as we approach the Advent, because they're so critical, this promised seed. God promised us, look at him again, verse 2. So he's left his country, his people, his father, household, and he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless all those who bless you. All those who curse you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. And then in verse 7, he says, in another appearance, once he travels there, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there at Shechem, one of the big cities that we'll get to when we get all the way to the Exodus. He builds an altar there to remember the Lord, and then he builds an altar later in verse 8, between Bethel and Ai, important cities again, as Joshua comes back into the promised land. So he's building these altars, and this altar at Shechem is where Moses kind of re-pronounced the blessings on the people of Israel and said, are you really in for this? Are you really going to follow the Lord your God? Are you really going to do, because if you do, you will be blessed. And they stood up on this mountain near where this altar would have been, and they said, amen, amen, amen. We will do it, we will do it, we will do it. So this is the location. It's tied directly to history. The point in the story is for the readers of the time, and for Jesus' time when they were reading the story in synagogue, this was to say, this happened in our history. We had a forefather who was come and promised that this people, our people, would not only be here, but we would be a blessing to all the nations. So how does a blessing, how do you become a blessing to all the nations when you're 75 years old and you have no offspring? You have nobody to leave your stuff to. You have nobody to pass on your name to. In fact, your name is going to be brought out into history. Your people, your stuff, your inheritance is going to be given away. You've left the inheritance of your father. So you don't have any inheritance from your father. You don't have any land per se. You're kind of a nomad. You got nowhere to hardly rest your head. He kind of has to depend on other people. But he realizes then that he's going to put his trust in a father who is faithful. So Terah, who is his earthly father, is not going to give him an inheritance. God, his heavenly father, is going to give him an inheritance. It's not Terah who is going to be established as the name that we remember, but he will be Abraham's father, will be the one that we say he is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. So he realizes that this family that he's left is going to be replaced. The peoples that he's left are going to be replaced by peoples that are going to come from him. And he believes in the promise that God, even though he looks and sees, like, I don't see how this is even possible right now. As we get in the story of Abraham, we're going to see him wrestling with this. But he says, this journey is not about where I walked around and how far I walked. This journey that Abraham goes on is a journey in the faith and the belief that he has a faithful father. And we see that, again, in that taco cat analogy, that 2,000 years later, the blessing was brought. We believe that blessing was Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who came to the earth to bless all the nations. He says, I am the shepherd and I have sheep in my pen, but I also have pens that you don't know about, referring to the many nations. So we know that Christ is the one who is promised. He is the one who is the seed that is going to bless everything. And yes, it was through the lineage of Isaac, and we'll see that in coming texts. But these altars are placed 2,000 years before anybody was thinking about a Messiah. These altars were placed almost ahead of time. And so for some of us, even this year, we're in a place where we're not even sure what God's doing. We kind of feel like we're lost and can't find our place. But I want to encourage you that we need to place our trust in a Father who is a faithful Father. Because Christ began a good work in you, and he won't stop until he's finish that work. That is our faithful Father. And sometimes we can't see it, we don't see it around us. And it was like one of our older, wiser saints in the church wrote this about 100 years ago or so. He's in a prayer form. My Lord and God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And I think, in fact, I do want to follow what you're doing, and I mean to do what you want me to do. But I don't even know that I'm doing that. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. He goes on, and then he kind of wraps up by saying, in all, I know you will bring me to the right road, and therefore I will trust you always. Although I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me. You will never leave me to face my perils alone. We have a great resource in this church, and this is one of the great stories of Abraham, one of the great things about Abraham's life. Again, this isn't the way we apply the story, but this is just a great parallel. You know, Abraham is going through much of the story in his later years. He's an experienced man. Sarah's an experienced woman. They are not young women, young people. And we have the great luxury in this church of having a great diversity of ages. Many of our folks who are more experienced can share with those of us who are less experienced that this prayer is exactly their journey in life. That they can say, I don't know how I would get through that thing. Many of us don't even know the struggles that we have fought through, the others have fought through illnesses, through deaths in the family, through great tragedy and deep toils in our personal life. Some of us have struggled with depression. Some of us have struggled with different mental afflictions, different physical afflictions. And we've walked through and we've seen a faithful Father. We've seen a Father who would not leave us to our perils on our own, but has said, I will bless you through Christ, just as I have promised to bless you through Christ. Because in Christ, we are knit in to the fellowship of God. And that is the most important part, is learning to trust that we are brought into that fellowship with Jesus to the Father, the faithful Father. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be connected to Him. He said, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they, he was referring to us, they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. See, only God can do that. And as we approach this new year, there's lots of hopes that we would see good things this year. And we hope those with each other. And however, this is the one promise I can give you, is that you have a faithful Father. You have a faithful Father, and He is walking with you through everything you're going through right now, and He will continue to be with you all year long. And what He does in your life, what He does to others because of your life, is going to be the blessing that flows out of your relationship with Him. Because your relationship with Him through Jesus Christ is the blessing that He promised to Abraham 4,000 years ago. He is continuing to do what He has promised to do, to redeem this world, to bring it back into a full relationship with that. That is something that only God can do. When we go to, as we move towards communion, we know that Christ came, as we celebrated Christmas this last week, as Christ came, again, it was that miraculous birth of a child that signaled God's favor on all humanity. And as we think about what comes this year, I pray that as we take communion together, we're going to have a time to reflect here in just a moment. As we take time to reflect, that you would just ease yourself into a posture of trust, into a spiritual posture of trust. Maybe you just want to place your hands out in front of you, open face, just breathe in and quiet prayer of, God, I trust you. God, I don't see this. I don't understand what's next, but I trust you. Or maybe you're one of us who's like, you're driven, you're Jay, you've got the list. You say, I know exactly what this year is going to hold. In fact, I've scheduled out to the day. Maybe for you, you need to put your hands out and say, Lord, your plans, not my plans. My plans are my hopes, but your plans are for good. So guide me, lead me, direct me. Let's spend some time just praying silently to ourselves, and if the ushers would come forward.